Could we turn in our Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 4? We're going to read verses 4 through 9. Would you like to stand again and we'll read it together? Philippians, the Bible. The book is the Bible and Philippians is the chapter. Ready? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I thank you, Lord, that your work in us is the work of your Holy Spirit. As Jesus said that he would go away, and when he did, he would send us another comforter that would come and would teach us all things. He would not speak of himself, but he would speak only of you, and he would lead us to truth. And I thank you, Lord, today that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead also is quickening our mortal bodies today. And I pray, Lord, that as we discuss this subject of joy, that you will again remind us what the substance of joy truly is. It is not us. It is your work in us by your Spirit. And I pray, Father, that we will be sensitive. We want to be joyful. We want to rejoice. But sometimes we find ourselves in a position of difficulty. And I pray, Father, you would teach us today and show us afresh from your word that these are not wasted moments. These are not moments that we didn't do the right thing. These are not moments where we couldn't find within us some kind of a expression of happiness because we were burdened by suffering or difficulties or sadness. And so I pray, Father, today that you will lead us into a pathway, lead us into a place we can recognize that we are never without this glorious, this inexhaustible resource of your Spirit within us and the joy that he brings in every circumstance of life. Help us today, Lord. Awaken us afresh to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. If we were to stay within the pages of the book of Philippians, we would see that Paul will again and again return to the subject of joy. We also recognize that he then calls it rejoicing. So we have joy, and then we rejoice. Say that, rejoice. The word joy is in there, right? We rejoice. So we rejoice again and again and again and again. And sometimes the idea of joy seems like when everything's going right, when all the stars are aligned, you know, and it's the age of Aquarius and all that kind of business, you know, we finally say, boy, I am so happy. Everything's going great. I'm so joyful. I got joy in my heart. And they say, well, why do you have joy in your heart? Well, you wouldn't believe what's happened at work. And then there's other times when you say, why are you so gloomy? Well, you wouldn't believe what's happened at work. So that we take the same circumstance, and sometimes it seems like it creates some kind of a sense of euphoria and happiness in our hearts, and sometimes it doesn't. I was surprised, and perhaps you are surprised, when you read the statistics about Christmas, that Christmas is a time where more depression, suicides take place on almost any other time during the year. So I was shocked when I saw that statistic. But this is a time when it should be a time everybody's happy. But it's often a time a lot of people are very, very sad. And remembering happy times can be as crushing a experience as experiencing good times. Joy, and particularly rejoicing, have been at the center of everything the Apostle Paul has preached about in the book of Philippians. I think it's an excellent text for Advent's series when we're looking at the subject of joy, particularly in the Christmas season. And he has shared it again and again in this text. We see it in chapter 1 and verse 4. Would someone read that for us? No, just kidding. You're going to turn there? In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then verse 8. God can testify how I long for you all with affection of Christ Jesus, with the joy or affection of Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 17, Paul states, but even if I am being poured out like drink offering on the sacrifice of service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too may be glad and rejoice with me. There's also in chapter 3 and verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Finally, he says, rejoice. He says in the beginning, rejoice. He says in the middle, rejoice. And he says, finally, rejoice. And now he's going to go into one more exhortation about rejoicing. How can we do it? How can we do it? Well, you have to have things work out in the proper way. You have to be in a place where there's no difficulty around you. Is that what Paul was in? We know from our study of Philippians earlier this year that Paul was not in a place for his circumstances to urge him to rejoice. He didn't go to Rome in his expectation to go there and to preach the gospel and share the gifts of his ministry with the young Christians in Rome, but instead he found himself captured, bound, chained to a guard and shipped to Rome, first class by the Roman government, and stayed in the palace. However, he didn't stay in the upper levels of the palace. He got to stay in a very special place in the dungeons of the palace where the prisons were. And he, as a result, found himself in the lowest place, literally and spiritually, you could be. The most fruitless place you could possibly be. In anybody's assessment, in a cell, by yourself, chained to a guard, it's a fruitless place. The thing that he had hoped to do was to share the gospel to everybody in Rome, all these young Christians. He says in his letter that he longs to come to them so he can share a gift with them. Yet now he is there, but he's in this impossible place for fruitfulness. That would be our assessment, wouldn't it? How can a person be fruitful if they're chained to a guard in a cell inside a prison? Except that the guard's changed every so often. And every so often he had a new guard to share the gospel with. And so by the time he's writing the letter to the Philippians from Rome, Paul is ecstatic how he has had the opportunity to share the gospel with the whole palace guard, he says. How does he do that? How would he have done that if he'd gone to some little small church in Rome and sat with Christians there? Would it be possible that a Praetorian guard would risk his whole reputation and his valor and everything else that he had established in the Roman palace guard? It's the top of the top as far as the guards are concerned. And risk it to go to some Christian gathering? Never. But he talks about the greatest fruitfulness that he could have was in a cell, chained to a guard, 24 hours a day, in a prison. And he said, not only the guards have heard the gospel, but the whole palace has heard the gospel. And then he says, and everyone else. So I suppose he's gone before his accusers, and he's had the opportunities. We saw this four times in the book of Acts, how he'd go before his accusers, and as he's before his accusers, they ask him a question. Why have you, done this insurrection and so forth, and try to put that on him? He said, well, what's my story? My story is I was on my horse on the way to Damascus. Remember this whole thing? I'm on my horse on the way to Damascus, and great light shone upon me. I fell off my horse, and I heard a voice. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord, that I'm persecuting? And he says, I am Jesus. And his life was awakened through Jesus Christ speaking to him and showing him the validity and the reality of his person. And it just turned Paul around in a second's time. And now he was speaking that same testimony, that same gospel to guard after guard after guard after guard after guard, shift after shift after shift after shift. And person after person after person was coming to faith and telling others in the palace. Before long, the whole palace knows this gospel and why Paul's really in chains in Rome. Why was Paul in chains in Rome? Well, we trace back and say because of this. No, he was in chains in Rome because God put him there in chains to share the gospel. And so how do we look at ourselves in the light of that? What is his admonition to us in the light of that? Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Always. No matter where you find yourself, the context of our world is often not a pleasurable place. We undergo things that cause us happiness, and we undergo things that cause us difficulty. Is anybody feeling difficulties? I guess it would be a silly question to ask. Have you ever felt difficulty? You ever felt stressed? You ever felt, even someone's against you? Someone's trying to undermine you? That you've lost something? That you thought you were going to have something or you had something and it was lost? That a relationship is damaged that doesn't seem like it could possibly be anything positive come out of it? Where often we feel like we just hate the other person for the way they are acting. Of course, we forget about ourselves and the way we're acting is our biggest problem, right? We hate the way they're acting, and then we get by ourselves, and we're only ourselves, then we have to think, well, how am I acting? He says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. In Paul's case, rejoice in the chains. Rejoice in the terrible conditions. Rejoice in very little food. Rejoice in no heat, cold, freezing, no blankets supplied, no cushions to lay your head upon. and your body upon. No one to talk to except this one guard. And they change them all the time, so it's just so difficult. There's nothing here that can be rejoiced over. He said, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in your chains. Rejoice how you got to where you are right now. Rejoice in your circumstances. Rejoice in the people around you. Rejoice. He says, and again I say. Did you get it? Read it. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. And not only just rejoice in the sense, I want to just be internalized and feel happy myself. I want to have some kind of a experience about this. But in verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. You know, there's nothing worse than being around a person who's got a problem. You ever notice that? You can be having a fairly good day, and you get around a person who has a problem, and within seconds, they're whining, and they're complaining, and they're giving you the full story about how this, and they're trying to justify this and that and the other thing. They're telling you all the reasons why life just is really terrible. After just a few seconds, you feel, I feel terrible too! Because of two and you. Rejoice. Always. In all your circumstances. Don't just start when you think things are going well for you. Think in terms of what is God doing with this circumstance. How is He using this circumstance? You know, all we have to do sometimes is pay attention. If you look back in your life and you think of the times that you were in deep trouble, or difficulties, did it just stay there? Is that where you are right now? You're still just continuing the same problems? Or something resolve itself? Did something amazing happen? Did someone you met bring a solution? Did some resource come to you that you weren't expecting? Did some deliverance in a difficulty come? Did something happen? Well, why did that happen? Well, it's just the way the earth turns. No. No. It's God that's working in you. As a result, he uses the word gentleness. Where's this come from? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Did I get them all? Gentleness. What is gentleness? It's forbearance. It's an attitude of saying, I can bear this. I'm going to bear this. Or, at the worst case, I'm having to bear this. There's something I have to bear. But in the context of that difficulty, we think in terms of yielding, to being unassertive, but yielding. And what are we yielding to? We're yielding to God's will, God's purposes that I don't understand. Deuteronomy 29:29. I hope you know that by heart, do you? Do you know that by heart? Deuteronomy 29:29. Turn there. It's a verse you should know by heart. You don't think I know it by heart. That's why I'm turning there, right? The secret things belong to God. The secret things belong to God. But those things that are revealed belong to us and our children. Sometimes things are revealed. We see it. We take pleasure in it. Oh, I know where God's taking this. I know where this is going to lead. I just feel it's going to be great because I just feel things rolling for me. What about those times you don't think things are rolling so well? What do you do? Well, you analyze those things and make your own conclusions before long. You're angry. You're afraid. You're offensive. You're paying back what you feel like you got. You're have difficulty seeing other people be happy because you feel like they're not really living in a real world like you are. I mean, there's all kinds of ways we look at this. Sometimes we become arrogant. We act like everything's great and everything's terrible. It's really a strange thing how we act when we have a loss, when things are losing. But he tells us, let your gentleness, the fact that you're embracing your circumstances. The fact that you're not going to lament, but you're going to be lenient. You're going to be lenient upon God. You're going to be lenient upon the circumstances. There's nothing worse, and this happened just recently with me, that someone something was pressed upon somebody, and a plan for their life and for their future was pressed upon them. And they didn't like it because they didn't like the person who was pressing it on them. And here they are, and I'm feeling, they've already told me this story about what a rogue this person is that's trying to press everything, control everything. And I'm starting to feel the same kind of thing. Yeah, I don't like that person already. I can't wait to meet him because I just tell him I don't like him. I don't like him. I'm picking up an offense really quick, right? I'm going to like him. And so then he tells us this plan the person said they were going to implement. And I said, okay, well, if you can somehow subtract out all that stuff that came before this, that's a pretty good plan. Yeah, that's a pretty good plan. What do you think they said? You know what? You're right. They got a great plan. He said, whose side are you on, man? You think that's a good plan? I said, yeah, well, I kind of do. Yeah, I think it is. Yeah. If you're getting rid of all this other stuff that you're dealing with, if you can lay that aside, it's a pretty good plan. You know, so often we get blinded by these kind of moments, don't we? We get so blinded by our anger and our bitterness because we're feeling so sorry for ourselves, and it's all about me and, you know, what I didn't get or what I should get, what the other person should have done or didn't do or whatever it is. We get so upset that all we do is that becomes the whole sum and substance of it. And so then if someone gives us anything other than that kind of feedback, they're also part of that same big process that's against us. And all the while, you know this, all the while God's working his way through this. Now, he's being lenient. He's being one who forbears. He's being faithful. He's being moderate. He's not confused. He's not thinking, if you get mad enough, I'll respond to you. All the while, he has a plan that he's bringing about. It's almost as if we step onto one of those sidewalks at the airport, you know. You ever get on the sidewalks, you know, in some people's families, one person gets on the sidewalk, the other person walks there because they want to show the person on the sidewalk how lazy they are. Well, here, my attitude is this. I just watch them. And I'm going just fast there. They're starting to huff a little bit. And so then I'll start walking just a little like this. I got to walk at least. They're going. It's kind of how God is, you know. God's the one who's running the sidewalk. We're on his sidewalk. So you can huff and puff and go backwards or forwards or yell or scream. I don't want to go that way. I don't want to go that way. But if we simply just turn and see where he's going, eventually he's going to bring us to the end of the sidewalk. You know, those sidewalks don't go forever, by the way. You know, you ever notice that? I mean, if the illustration of a sidewalk's perfect. You get on it, and it just takes you that far. I wish it would take me all the way to the plane, actually put me in the seat I want to sit in, you know? We go from sidewalks to stairs, you know, to cars and traffic. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Notice this verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. We're never abandoned. They are brought down and fallen, the psalmist said, but we are risen and stand upright. The righteous man will fall down 7 times, but he will get back up. The Lord is near. What kind of a relationship would we claim to have in the future when our difficulties have waned and we turn to God and say, where were you? I was right there. You are not calling me into your plans. I am calling you into my plans. Into my world, into my training, into my opportunities for comfort and deliverance, and also for sustaining yourself in difficulties. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. We live in the face of God. We live before the face of God. He's not far. He's near. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. All includes the Lord. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I think about the times of errors, and you can think of these things too. When all we needed to do was be patient just a little bit longer. Maybe we needed to look at it just a little bit differently. Maybe we needed to step back and take a breath. But instead, with the information we had, it turned out the information we had was not nearly as terrible and nearly as damaging as we thought. We acted impetuously. We acted quickly. We reacted. I hate God. I've heard that phrase out of people's mouths in the middle of difficulties. I hate God. God doesn't love me. God is not a God of love. God doesn't care. God, and the accusations against God that later on we look back and we think, boy, I just hope that person can somehow get a hold of that perspective, because first of all, the Lord is near, and secondly, the only person that can deliver you from this is God, because He is the one who has ordained you to be in it. Well, that can't be true. Really? Romans 8:28, is that still in the Bible? What does that say? All things work together for good to those who love God, the called according to His purpose. Are we called according to His purpose, or is He called to fulfill my purposes? Suffering? Yes. Difficulties? Yes. Things unresolved? Yes. Disappointments, yes, a whole host of things. But anger, rejection of God, irritation with others, fear, ranting. What's Paul's response to that? Don't be anxious. Hang in there. Give it a minute. Give it an hour. Give it a day. Give it a while. Wait. Be patient. Is that what we ask God to be? Isn't your prayer to God, just be patient with me. Give me another chance. Forgive me. Let me try again. Isn't that what we pray to God? But yet, when it comes to God and our circumstances, we forget that He's in charge of not only the good, not only the rain on the just, but also the unjust. And not only the unjust, but the just. That scripture makes it sound as if we're saying that God brings rain upon the just and the unjust. So I'm the just one, but I guess the other person's going to get a little rain too. Well, if rain is something difficult, he gives rain to the unjust, but He also rains on the just. I thought when I was a Christian, I wouldn't have these problems. When you become a Christian, you start becoming astutely aware of these things. The unbeliever thinks this is just the circumstance of life. It's how the world turns. Trying to blame it on circumstance around, they have no idea what's really going on. They're a person walking in the darkness, tripping over everything in their way, and then cursing heaven. A heaven where they don't even know the God who lives there. Think of that reprobation, that distance from God. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Recently, I reviewed Hudson Taylor's glorious book, biography, I guess you could call it, in which his rule was, I won't ask anybody for anything. He was a missionary in China. often destitute, without anything. And here he is in China. Now, it's one thing if you take this attitude around here, right? Because people can see how destitute you are. So I'm not going to ask anybody for anything, but, you know, I'm going to wear my old shoes and raggedy and stuff. You know, what's wrong? Oh, nothing. Nothing. You know, this kind of business. Now he's going to have joy. He's going to have this good witness. I'm not here to, you know, become a millionaire. I'm here to share the gospel. And so he had a joy about him. But he was destitute. In the midst of his joy, he's destitute. And his rule was, his secret, his spiritual secret was, I'm only going to pray to God and ask him to supply the needs that I have. You know why I think he did that to start with? Number one is because he would know that it was God that was delivering him and God that was providing for him. I'm not going to ask people for anything. I'm not going to hint. We've had these moments in our lives. These times when we're trying to do something and all the while we're suffering because we don't have enough of this, or this particular impediment is in our lives, or something else is present. And he says, in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. God doesn't say, don't ask me anything because I got it all planned. He is in his marvelous way in the creation of our soul and our mind and our will and our personality. We find ourselves wanting to ask questions and ask for things and, you know, communicate. And God says, communicate with me. Communicate with me. And in doing so, we acknowledge you're really the only one that can really bring a solution to my situation. And he says, from experience. Here we are. We're in the context of Philippians again, right? The experience of what he found in Rome himself and what he's encouraging his friends in Philippi and what he's encouraging us with today by this text is that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is the source of joy. That treasure that is in Christ Jesus. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts. Proverbs declares, I read this so often as I'm reading through Proverbs. That Proverbs says, guard your heart, for therein are the wellsprings of life. Don't let your heart just hang out there. Don't let someone grab it and run with it. Don't let the circumstances of your life dictate how your heart is. God is at the center of our life. We hold to Him. He is the wellspring of our life. Guard your hearts. I've so often said to people, you're in trouble right now. And the reason you're in trouble is because you're trying to find a solution outside of what God is ordaining for your life. Take it away, Lord. Paul says, three times, take it away, take it away, take it away. Stop it, take it away. Three times. He had this impediment of some kind. I don't know what it was. You know, everybody knows, but I don't think anybody knows. That's one of the things that's so clear about that text. And everybody agrees, no one really knows what it's talking about. It's really nice to know that exactly, what is a consistent truth. And he says, I cried to the Lord three times, take away this impediment. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. The fact that we are redeemed, like we talked about in our worship today, we talked about it, you know, Clark alluded to it in the offering, poor Roger constantly is in his testimony and also in his teaching in our communion time, telling us about the grace of God through Jesus Christ that has saved us from the captivity of sin. The impediment of sin, and sins are forgiven. And we're washed as white as snow. And before heaven, we are justified by this grace that has been presented to us through Jesus Christ. Guard your heart. Return again and again to that truth. The moments when you admit finally, Lord, I'm suffering. Lord, I'm having difficulties. Lord, I'm having a problem. Where do you think it's going to lead you? I mean, I know this to the center of my soul. And I think many of us do. Is that God is not going to just give us what we want. We think he's going to do, oh, Adam, just give me that. I'll just be there. Everything will be fine. That's not what he's here to show us. He brings us to a cross and shows us the treasure that he has sent from heaven to live and to die for our sin and redeemed our life, our sinful life, and the sins of our life forgiven. That's the treasure. That's what it is, the understanding of our minds in Christ Jesus. That's where the quality of our life starts and the substance of our life starts. That's what can't be taken away. That's what can't be suffered away. That's what can't be circumstanced away. This treasure Paul talks about also here in Philippians. Our treasure is in Christ Jesus. Guard your heart, for therein are the wellsprings of life. The truth of the treasure. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Just a quick point of these three things. When I say three things, there are three couplets. Truth, nobility, rightness and purity, loveliness and admirability. Looking at these things, whatever you see has these qualities within them. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Okay, I'm in a cell. I'm not where I want to be. I'm not controlling my life. Some guard is tied to me. I have not enough food. I don't have clothes. I don't have a place to sleep. I'm sleeping on a cold floor. Rome was not a great host to prisoners. You had to find food on your own. You had to find clothing on your own. You had to find any kind of thing that would be within your cell, like a cot or something like that. You just got the cell. That's what you got. And if people could provide for you in some way, then you had that too. That's why Paul's always asking, bring this with you and bring that with you. And when you come here and give me this and give me another thing. What do you think, he's just some kind of beggar? Or is he living within the context? He had nothing in that cell. Whatever is true, I'm here for the glory of God. I'm here to glorify God. Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, that passage 15th of John, remain in me, I in you, remain in the vine, I am the vine, you're the branches, remain in me, my Father is the husband, remain. And then he says a simple phrase, it is to the Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Fruit. It is to the Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Is that true? Is truth something that changes by circumstances, or is that true? Is it noble? Is it something to be raised up as important? Is it right? Not just true, but is it also right? And is there a purity in that thought, in that truth, that noble truth that is right? It's the right way to think right now. The wrong way to think is for Paul to be over there banging on the walls and banging his head, or, you know, crying out to God and tearing his hair out, you know, and ripping his clothes, like, you know, the Jewish tradition. They take their clothes and they go, I hate, like when Jesus was before them. I hate him. I hate this place. Satan's put me in this place, and I hate him too. Is that the right way to act in those kind of circumstances? Is it really pure? Does this show a purity of thought? Whatever's lovely, is this lovely to watch? Why do you think the people in the palace were attracted to Paul? Because he's the biggest complainer and whiner of everybody. I've heard people say, I hate Christians. Because they're constantly whining and complaining about things. Now, of course, everybody does it. But if we're including that number, does that stick out to anybody? Everybody here is, you know, everybody here is put in a very disadvantaged situation. So what are we going to do about it? We're going to kind of yell and scream and cry. Just think what is true, what is noble, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable, what attracts people. Does this person kind of out of their mind, but yet focused on the things in their mind? Is that an attractive thing? Do you like it when you talk to somebody and all they do is talk about themselves? Isn't that fun? You're afraid to say, how you doing? Because they're going to tell you how they're doing. And they're going to tell you as long as you'll sit there and listen to them, they're going to tell you how they're doing. And they're never going to ask you one single question about how you're doing. I've often said, that's how you find if you've got a friend or not. You know? If you got a friend, they want to hear what you have to say too. And they're not trying to correct you. Not trying to fix you. They're just trying to listen. And they're trying to share. And as we find herself in a position where is this admirable for have somebody sit there and just take up your time. In my mind, this is what I'm doing. But of course, I'm not doing that because I'm a gentleman and all that stuff. But all the while, you're sitting there thinking, when is this ever going to stop? Boy, what am I complaining now? I guess I am a little bit. Whatever's admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Boy, that gives us a lot of things to do. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, what's lovely, what's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, just think about those things during these times. You know what we're doing when we do those things? We're waiting for joy. I'm waiting for joy. I'm waiting for joy. I'm waiting for joy. Because I had joy, and now I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice. And you know what? I think what I'm going to do is I'm not going to wait until everything gets better. I'm going to rejoice right now in the midst of it. I'm rejoicing because I have the insight and the perspective to do it and to do these things he's talking about. And so I'm going to find joy and I'm going to rejoy in it. In it. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. What a arrogant person to say such a thing. Really? He didn't say, whatever you learned that's bad, whatever you know... He's saying, if you've seen these qualities, if you've seen this come about in me at all, think about those things about me. Think about those things in me. As if, Paul's not setting himself up as the junior executive of Jesus. He's saying, you've learned, I've learned things. You've received, I've received things. If you've heard from me, if things I've shared, Paul doesn't share. If you heard these excellent things, think about those things and put them into practice. Don't just admire people. Don't just come to the place, oh, what a great person. I wish I was like them. Oh, they're so this and they're so that. You ever seen that stuff? People vicariously live through the goodness and, assume qualities of other people. They want to talk all about it. Talk all about the other person. Oh, yeah, well, I know that person. He's this little. Just goes on and on about the other person. Well, he says, if you've learned anything then, don't just talk about it. Put it into practice. Someone says, I've had to meet a number of times, maybe 4 or 5 times maybe. He'll say, you seem to always be smiling. You always seem to be happy. I've heard that before. Well, it makes him even smile more. Oh, really? I'm really happy. I was talking, I had a full physical this week, and I said to my doctor, I'm generally a sanguine person, Because they take this test. And after you get a certain age, they start taking this test and says, can you walk upstairs? can you put on your own clothes? And then you give this test. They give you five things, and they switch the subject to something else. And then I know they're going back to the five things. Finally, well, I want the five things. And then finally they take you three stories away and say, well, tell me the five things are. I said, I remember Apple. Okay, I'm sorry. That's all I remember. I just remember the first one. Oh, gosh. Oh, man. Until I leave, then I can remember four of the five. I can't remember that fifth thing no matter what I try to do. The things you've learned, things you receive, things you've heard from me and seen in me, put these into practice. Do them. You admire somebody's smiles? Smile! I said to somebody recently, there's a whole group of them, and they were in the same family, and I kind of got in their group, and I said, you know, you guys, when you do stuff, you ought to smile a bit. I said, are you happy? Oh, yes, we're very happy. I said, well, you ought to smile a bit. And he goes, kind of smiles a little bit. So put that into practice. It's a good thing. You know, and some people get intimidated. What are you so happy about? Oh, man, is that a question? Man, is that a question? What did I do? I just smiled. What are you so happy about? Oh, you got 5-10 minutes? Well, I'll tell you what I'm happy about. I'll pull out Philippians chapter, whatever this is, and we'll go through it together. You know, we need to look for the question, don't we? Because that's going to be the fruit of this. Here's the guy, and he's now on his second shift with the Apostle Paul. His name is Brad, okay? I know it's not Roman, but it's close enough. So Brad walks in, chunk, and Paul says, oh, you don't look so good. How you doing? Well, I had a rough shift last time, and I got into war, and I had to fight off five people, blah, blah, blah. He says, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing great. He said, what? You're doing great? What are you doing great about? Is that a question? Why are you so happy? Is that a question? Because in most circumstances, you don't look like it's a place you should be happy. Everybody else has got a grim look on their face. What are you encouraged about? What are you happy about? And they're going to ask you a question. Why are you this way? So what's he doing? Why are you smiling at us? There it is. Question. You know, see, just a smile. Because ultimately, we put these things into practice. It bears fruit. And the Father's glorified. He's glorifying himself in us bearing fruit. We're not just out here trying to gather up some scraps and throw them up to heaven. No, God is working in us so that we will bear fruit. All we have to do is recognize his ways, how he works. And lastly, what else are we rejoicing about? The God of peace will be with you. We already know from before, he's already there, right? God is near. But you know one of the most satisfying things? Is to have a true sense. Now we're worldly, we're human, so we have to so often identify ourselves in a human context, right? And how do we do that? We ultimately, with our circumstances around us, we identify things, right? And here it tells us the God of peace will be with us. How do we know he's with us? Because when we walk in his ways, when we function in his instructions and his will, when we do the things we've been talking about here for the last few minutes, what we find is a sense of nearness of God. You know, we want that, right? I wish God would come near me. Well, first of all, he is near you. And maybe God would say, I wish you would be a little more moderate. I wish you would be a little more less explosive. I wish you would be a little less anxious. I wish you would be a little more prayerful. I wish you wouldn't be so. I got you. Don't worry, I got you. He's got us. And we rejoice as a result. He gives us joy, and we rejoice again and again. And again and again. because he's working always, Jesus said. And his Father is working always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Praise the Lord.